they catch this massive amount of fish. So many that they nearly sink both boats, breaking their nets. It's the best day of work ever. And they've hit the lottery. They went from total failure and dejection, going home empty-handed, to trying to figure out how they're going to spend all of this money they're about to make. I mean, not only that, they're going to be fishing legends in Galilee after this. Right? They're going to get sponsored by net companies. They're going to be charting fishing tours, probably get some upgraded boats that are unsinkable, you know, no matter how many fish you catch. And they're dumbfounded at what has happened. Jesus performs in front of them a nature miracle. And we don't know the details of how he accomplished it. I mean, did he just know the fish would be there with special knowledge? I mean, we know that Jesus had the ability to know what people were thinking. Maybe he knew where the fish were. Did he command the fish to be there? And we know that God can control animals. He did so with Noah to get the animals on the ark 2x2. We know the quail showed up in the wilderness to feed Israel during the wanderings after the plague. Think about the plagues of Egypt, all the frogs and all that showed up. Or Jonah and the whale. Gulp. Is that what he did? Did he just tell the fish to come? Or did he make the fish appear, manifest them out of nothing like he did when he was handing out the fish and the loaves, multiplying them? There's just one fish, then two fish, and boom, bunch of fish. We don't know how he did it, but what we do know is that it had a profound effect on Simon. And this is where the story takes an important turn. There are so many lessons that I would love to dive into in this passage. So much teachable moments in here. Like, we could talk about how God asks us to do silly things that don't make sense to us, right? But when we're obedient to Him in those times, sometimes they lead to these amazing displays of God's love and provision or power, which is a powerful lesson worth learning. Or we can talk about how often God calls us to serve Him in a way that's not in our wheelhouse. As church leaders, we're always asking people, well, what kind of things are you good at? What do you like to do? What's your shape for ministry? But a lot of the time, I think that we're doing things wrong when we do ministry that way. Because often, what we see is we see God using people in ways that they're not good at. Not particularly skilled at or excited about serving, but He calls them to it anyway. And then, it's not by their power. And there's great joy to be found in watching God use you in ways that you did not foresee. Jesus tells these fishermen that now they'll fish for people instead of fish. I could point out how Simon acknowledges that he's a sinful man. He admits it. But this doesn't dissuade Jesus from calling him to follow him, does it? Inviting him into his presence. We often think that we are unfit to serve God because of our past. But Jesus isn't scared off by what we've done. I could talk about any of those things at length. All good topics. It would be good. But what I want to talk about is Simon. I think that's the most powerful scene in this story. This miracle catches the other fishermen off guard so that they don't know what to make out of it. They are in awe. They are astonished by what has just happened. Personally, I believe that Simon had a spiritual sensitivity the others didn't have. Excuse me. You remember doing connect the dot pictures when you were a kid. I don't know if kids still do those or not, but I remember as a child loving to do connect the dot pictures. But as no one will be surprised, I didn't do them the normal way. My thing was, I wanted to stare at that dude until I figured out what it was. Then I would draw it. Sometimes I could do it. Sometimes I'd smugly finish the drawing anyway. I knew it was an octopus. Called it. Other times I was surprised because I thought it was going to be something else entirely, or I couldn't come up with any guess at all. And when the picture is finally revealed, it was a surprise to me. Simon connected the dots with Jesus. The others are amazed at the miracle, but Simon is amazed at the miracle worker. Simon's falling to his knees and repenting of his sins is not a normal response to a big haul of fish. It is, however, a normal response to realizing you're in the presence of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We all have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Excuse me. Pure. "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." The contrast between light and dark isn't strong enough to explain the difference between Simon and Jesus, between holy and unholy, between pure and impure, or righteous and unrighteous. We're dealing with an issue in this church right now, our can lights, the ones that are dimmed right now, the little round ones. Those have a bulb in them that produces 10,000 lumens. Which doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but any of you that have been trying to look at this bulb where you're at, it's not terribly comfortable, is it? This is half of what the can light can produce, and it's a bulb the size of my pinky. If I had put one of those here, everybody would be doing this right now. Like, people would be complaining and telling me to turn it off. You might be doing that with this one. I can feel the heat from this bulb standing here. I'm going to have a sunburn on this side of my face. It's reminiscent of Isaiah 6:5, where Isaiah, being given a vision of heaven, he sees God on his throne. Six-winged angels are there, and as they speak, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the earth is full of his glory." Their voices shook the threshold and the doorposts of the temple. And Isaiah is in awe, and he replies to what he sees by saying, "Woe is me, I am lost, I am undone, a dead man. For I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah thinks, he fears, he's going to die for what he has seen because of who he is. Moses, when he asks to see God's glory, he's told that he can't. He cannot do that because if any man sees the full glory of God, he will die because of his sins. But he's allowed to see the after effect of his glory. God passes by, and he shields Moses' eyes as he passes. But when he's gone, Moses is allowed to see the afterglow of his glory. The difference here in this story is without actually seeing the glory of God, Simon is able to recognize the glory of God in Jesus. Without actually seeing the glory of God, Simon is able to recognize the glory of God in Jesus. And so he repents. "I am a sinful man." And he's the only one who reacts this way. The text tells us that the others were amazed at what they saw, but only Simon is on his face cowering before Jesus. It's like when you peek over the top of the shade to spy on the bulb and you shy away when you realize how bright it really is. And you recognize that the purpose of a lampshade is to protect you. Simon realizes that this body that Jesus is in, this human form, is a lampshade, protecting Simon from the glory that resides inside. There's a story of ancient Israel back in Exodus 20 where they say, "You speak to us, Moses, and we will listen, but do not let God speak directly to us or we will die." Or even further back in the garden, having just committed the first sin, Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." The only appropriate response to the exposure to the deity of Jesus is reverence and worship. Simon is not the same man after the fish. This revelation has an immediate effect on him, and he is different enough that from this point on, Luke refers to him by a new name. It's a name that Jesus actually gave him earlier when they first met, Peter. If you look back in the story, in verse 3, whose boat is it? It's Simon's boat. In verse 4, he asks who to put the boat deeper into water? Simon. In verse 5, Simon answers him. But look at verse 8. Who do we see there? Simon Peter. We see a man changed. Two more times in this story he's referred to as Simon, but from this point on in Luke, he is called Peter, not Simon. Why now? Why not before? I think that it's because without actually seeing the glory of God, Simon is able to recognize the glory of God in Jesus. He sees something the others do not yet see. He was tuned in to Jesus more than anyone else on the scene. And so it is Peter who later walks on water with Jesus. Peter is the one who tried to defend Jesus from an army of soldiers. Peter is the one who, when asked if they wanted to abandon Jesus too, replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter is the one who, when asked by Jesus who they believe him to be, responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's Peter who says to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." It is Peter who follows Jesus into the garden after he's arrested. And Peter is the one who jumps out of the boat when he sees Jesus alive again after the resurrection because he can't wait to see him again. When Simon Peter has his revelation, he bows before Jesus. And Jesus, in kindness, lets Simon know he doesn't have to be afraid. In fact, he's being invited into something greater than catching a ridiculous amount of fish. So Peter and the others, when they get back to shore, they leave everything there. All the fish, all the profit, all the dreams of sponsorship, the prospect of being fishing legends. They leave all that behind because they believe that being a disciple of Jesus is worth even more. And I am of the opinion that the others are mostly following Peter's lead. I don't think they get it fully yet. I don't think they see what he sees. I mean, he obviously has leadership qualities, which we see emerge later in the Gospels. But I think when Jesus invites them into a deeper relationship to not just be followers, but disciples, they follow because Peter follows, and he follows because he has peeked behind the shade. Simon was different enough after encountering Jesus that he was called by a new name. What about you? Do you see it? Do you recognize the divinity in Jesus without seeing the actual glory? Have you truly been exposed to him? Because experiencing Jesus should result in a transformed life. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says that the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, even though they were uneducated, common men. They were impressed by them, astonished by them. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. They could tell that they had been with Jesus by how they acted, their boldness, the way that they behaved. It was clear that they had been with Jesus and they were Jesus' followers. Don't you want that too? Isn't there a yearning inside your soul, an ache, to have other people, when looking at your life, to assume, oh, they know Jesus. To assume that you have encountered the Christ and that you know him the same way that he knows you. Has there been such a transformation in your life that people have recognized it and said, man, that girl, that guy has been with Jesus and truly understands who he is? At the end of our story, Jesus invites the disciples to this huge adventure. Something so great that they are willing to abandon the greatest day of their lives, and they follow him. Can you imagine that? He invites us to be part of that same great adventure. But first, we have got to recognize who he is. Experiencing Jesus should result in a transformed life. My final question for you today is this: are you any different after experiencing Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we know that this miracle of the fish was nothing to you. It did not tax you in any way whatsoever. It didn't cause you any stress creatively. It didn't cause you any stress out of the power that it took to do this miracle, this thing that is just awe-inspiring to us and to the people who were there. It was nothing to you. You were the God that spoke the universe into existence, all of the power, all of the suns, all of the planets, everything that is in existence, and yet you know each one of our names. How is that possible? Father, we are sinful people. We recognize that we do not live our lives the way that you would live our lives in our place. We are selfish. We are prideful. We are greedy. We are mean, belligerent. We love revenge. And our sins pile up in a heap before you. But every week, Father, we come and we bow before you. We partake in the Lord's Supper and we bend the knee to you. For you are more than just a man. You are the Christ. You are God. You are our friend. You are our Savior. And you are our Master. Help us, Father, to lead lives that show other people that truth. We're weak, but we know that with your strength, we can be strong. Guide and direct our steps, Father. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.